Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Mark Daguerre continues our series of messages on the book of Exodus, today looking at Exodus chapters 13 through 15. And now, here's Mark.
Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? Yeah, that's good. Okay. So before we start, how about we start in a word of prayer? Father, as we continue in your word, studying through Exodus, Lord, we ask that you, the author, would teach us, would provide us with the understanding that we need. Give us wisdom, the wisdom that is required for us to be able to take this text and apply it to our own lives. Then ultimately we want this for your glory. Amen. Open your Bibles to Exodus 13. In my previous message, we looked at faith and action. We went through Exodus 11 to 13, and we looked at God's warning, God's judgment, and God's promise. We read how the children of Israel demonstrated their faith through obedience. They heard the word of the Lord, and then they made a choice to obey. And the same can be said in our day. When a person hears the word of God, they will choose whether or not to believe that it is in fact the word of God. Not simply just an echo of what it used to be, but the very word of God. And from there, they will choose whether or not they will obey. And as they go through the scriptures, they'll come to the inevitable conclusion that eternal life is freely given. But it's given to those that heed God's warning. Those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. From there, they choose whether or not to obey and apply this in their own lives. They try to apply, or we don't try to apply, but through God, we apply His teachings to our own lives. And when a person chooses to obey God, a change of direction happens in their life. And with that change, they can be rest assured knowing that when they come to their own Red Sea event, that God will be there. When they have to deal with the devils of this world, God is still there. God will lead them through it, and He'll do that in order for them to grow and to strengthen their faith. Not faith in themselves, but faith in God, the one that saved them. And when they do so, it affects all the people that are around them. Both those that believe and those that have yet to believe. Because the people that are around Israel and around us are watching us how we live our faith in God. Did you know that since the assassination of Charlie Kirk, Bible sales have skyrocketed? Not downloads. Skyrocketed. Physical Bibles. People are purchasing physical Bibles again. Something that's been on the decline for years, all of a sudden, they can't understand why sales are up. Book that molded this man and his wife. The book that caused them to proclaim the gospel without wavering. The book that showed them how to love their enemies. The book that showed them how to demonstrate forgiveness the way Jesus did. And as Christians, our intention should be always to be strengthening our faith while we walk with God. And we do that in a way so that we can influence the people around us so that they too can seek God. And we do so by diving deep into the Word. Because a person cannot have a strong relationship with Jesus Christ if they are not obeying and abiding in His Word. So when some people are struggling in their faith, the Bible gives us the remedy in Romans 10. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as we continue our study through the book of Exodus, we will read at certain points how Israel was going through their walk. Some of the children of Israel seem to struggle and even at times fail, while others do not. With that being said, we're going to continue our study in Exodus 13. We'll be looking at three additional elements in this story, beginning with God's leading, God's protection, and finally God's salvation and rest. So Exodus 13, beginning in verse 17. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their mind when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Pause there. So from Israel's perspective, the fastest way to escape Egypt would have been through the land of the Philistines. Perhaps they thought the journey would be easier with little to no conflict. Oftentimes what seems like the easiest path in our own lives can also be the most difficult and sometimes impossible path to take. God will purposefully lead us in a certain direction to grow and strengthen us. Because God knows the beginning from the end. He tells us in His Word that as difficult as life was in Egypt, and as difficult as that was during the early stages of Israel's journey here, they weren't ready to come face to face with the Philistines. The sight of battle would even cause them to go back to Egypt. They would prefer to go back living under the captivity of a Pharaoh at this point early in their life. Therefore, God led them in a direction that He knew would ultimately bring them through a particular event that they were about to face. This path wasn't meant to be easy. In fact, the difficulties that they would come across would be used to strengthen up and build their faith. It's like when somebody decides to go and do the Tour de France. They don't just show up on race day expecting to do the whole 21 days. If they did that, they'd fail on day one. So what they do is they train and they practice and they get stronger and they increase their speed and their endurance. And God here knows us better than we know ourselves, and He was exercising their faith. He was growing His children in many ways. It's like interval training. Some days are harder than other days, but overall you're strengthening your faith. He even exercised their faith by having them carry the bones of a faith-filled man that had left the world centuries earlier. Verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under a solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. God made a promise to Joseph, and Joseph believed him. And now they are carrying the bones of Joseph. That's Israel showing the world that, you know what, God, if He says He's going to do something, He's going to do it. All prophecy of God has come to pass. True prophecy is God declaring what's going to happen because He is God, right? And He knows everything. And as you go through the Scriptures, you realize that all Scripture that was prophetic, that has come to pass, was 100% accurate. No other book can profess that. And God uses the faith that a believer demonstrated centuries ago in order to help the other believers in their own belief in that present day that found themselves in a difficult situation. To think that the faith of Joseph was multiplied in the next generation is mind-boggling. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God, which really amplifies this verse, because now when you think about our faith, impacts those around us, can impact generations to come. Not just Joseph, our faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So Joseph, he believed and he said, my bones are to be returned to the promised land. And he said this in order to encourage the children of Israel at that time. He said, God said he's going to do this, therefore it's done. And when Israel carried Joseph's bones, it was also demonstrating that God's promises don't have an expiry date. 400 years. Which means that you could pull up every single promise in the scriptures, and if it hasn't already been fulfilled, it's going to be fulfilled. You know, we could spend a solid week on verse 19 alone. There's so many layers in there, but we're going to move on to verse 20. Okay. Verse 20. So they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. It says they left Succoth, which means tent. They camped in Etham, which means fortress. So Israel demonstrated faith through obedience, which meant that God now was able to lead them away from Egypt, or if you will, the world, and bring them to a place of refuge. As uncomfortable as Israel may have been, they had also grown accustomed to their life in Egypt. And so God led Israel to leave the tent so that he could be their fortress. That reminds me of, as a family, we used to go camping a lot, or tenting, if you will. It was fun. The kids really enjoyed it. You know, the tent obviously doesn't offer too much protection. At times we get caught in some pretty heavy rains, tents collapsing. At nights could be quite cold. You know, when it's 5 degrees outside, you realize, wow, that's about the temperature of my fridge back home. That's pretty cold. It makes you wonder, you know, is this even worth it? But we had fun overall. The kids enjoyed it. We made it work, and it was part of the experience, you know, living in a tent. And that is until I happened to come across an article written about these people that had gone camping just north of Shaploe. And while they slept, a bear had torn through their tent. Needless to say, from that point on, we stayed in cottages. Okay. Cottages that were warm, cottages that were dry, even if it's cold and rainy outside. And they had these sturdy walls bears couldn't get through in the middle of the night. You know what? We didn't miss the tent. We didn't have to look back and say, remember when we used to stay in a tent? We haven't gone back tenting ever since then. Verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of a cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God was always with them. So during the light of the day, the people could try, you know, to rely on their own senses and directions. You know, we do that, right? When we think we see everything clearly, oh, this is the way I want to go. But if you trust solely in your senses, you could still go on the wrong path. Even though you know the general direction, before you know it, you're not even close to it. So God provided them with a pillar of smoke which could lead them in the right direction. At night, when they were surrounded by the wilderness and they couldn't even see what was in front of them, God provided them with a bright, fiery light that illuminated the path before them. Even when everything else was dark around them, they could see a clear path in front. You know, and as the world darkens around us, God's light shines even brighter. The darker it is, the brighter the light is. And He leads us as children. He not only leads, but He protects. Chapter 14 and verse 16. Now this is God speaking to Moses. Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Keep that in mind. He's actually stating Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. He says it twice. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. In other words, he strengthened Pharaoh's stubborn resolve. He was blinded by hate. Not God, Pharaoh. Pharaoh was blinded by hate. Some mistakenly use this as a proof text that God hardens the hearts of people before they can believe. But something we have to keep in mind is that Pharaoh is not a picture of a lost man. Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. So as we study the events that surround Pharaoh, we can see how Satan now chooses to continue to rage against Israel and the church. And he's so focused on destroying them that he will not walk, but he will run towards his own demise. So as the children of Israel came to the edge of the Red Sea and are caught now with no place to go, some of them become fearful. They become discouraged, behaving like petulant children, going up and down on their emotional roller coaster. You can imagine it would cause those around them to, get stressed out as well. They elevated their own ideas above the promise of God. They were thinking in the flesh. God had declared what he was going to do. Some of them were panicking. They chose not to believe. But when the enemy was becoming closer, getting faster and getting closer, their fear caused them to look up to the Lord. You know, different people will come to the Lord in different ways. Some people, it's through fear. Some people, it's just because they're trying to reason things out. So we may all come different ways, but ultimately we come to the Lord and he saves us and he brings us through it. And Moses tells them in verse 14, the Lord's going to fight for you and you're going to hold your peace. So in a position that seems impossible for them to get out by any means, God stepped in and he made a path, a clear path, and their mouths were stopped. And fear now had turned into amazement. To go from utter fear to having your mind blown. And if anyone had manpower, and resources to get through some event, it would have been Israel. They had millions of people. But now they're standing on this vast sea in front of them. God had purposely brought them to a place where they couldn't rely on themselves. They had come to a place where they couldn't, it wasn't about chance. It wasn't about anything else. It all had to be given to God. Imagine being on the edge of the sea and you're looking to the other side and you can't even see the shore on the other side. That's how far it was. You know, some will have you believe that it was a very narrow part of the sea. A place where, the water was actually quite shallow. And when the wind is strong at a certain time of the year, it can be so shallow that people could walk across there. Yet the Bible says that they walked. It was dry ground because God made it that way. Not mud. It says the water was a wall to them. It wasn't knee high. The Bible says that they walked through the night. That time of the year and in that region, the night would have been 12 hours. That's not a little short 10-minute walk. That's like going from here to Shillington. And besides this, the event was so monumental that even the Egyptians knew that this was the hand of God. It wasn't coincidence. And even though in verse 16, Moses was the one that stretched out his hands over the sea and spread it apart, it's clearly stated that the Lord is the one that made the way. You know, Moses was chosen by God to be just a mouthpiece, if you will. He had no power in himself to do miracles. Some people teach that we can have power to cast out demons, power to heal the sick, any kind of power you want. You just have to have faith. Yet Moses himself didn't have faith in his own abilities. It's not faith in my faith. It's faith in God. God is the one that does it. God was the one that would protect them. God is the one that would shield them from the devil. And actually, the very thing he used to protect his children is the same thing that he used to judge Pharaoh. He judged Pharaoh, his captains, the Egyptians. Under God's mighty hand, the walls of the sea protected them on either side. The fire lit the way. The cloud protected their path. That's the same type of east wind that brought locusts to Egypt not that long ago. That's the same kind of east wind that had caused a 7-year drought during the time of Joseph. If you study the scriptures, the east wind is always a picture of judgment. So the very thing that is associated with destruction and judgment in the Bible, God was able to use it to make a clear path for his children to walk safely through. In the hands of God, the very thing that is used for judgment can simultaneously be used as an instrument to protect his children. So again, as the world seems to get darker at times, the same things, you'll see the light even more, and God's protection is even stronger. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And as the Egyptians were moving forward towards Israel, they didn't even realize that they were against the Father. Their anger, their hatred for Israel had blinded them. It's anti-Semitism, right? They're blinded. They don't even realize. And the same cloud that protects Israel prevents the Egyptians from clearly seeing the path that is before them. They don't even know necessarily where they're going. They're just chasing these guys. Verse 24. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. So now it's the morning, and God has taken the wheels off of their chariots. Again, they would have noticed this is not coincidence. God is fighting for them. Now, just to give you an idea of how many people were here, a chariot equals 10 horses and 10 men. So his choice chariots, 600 of 600 chariots, that's 6,000 people. That was like his Navy SEALs, if you will. And then he had all the other ones too. So that's a lot of people. All of a sudden, a lot of wheels are falling off. That's not just one wheel. The chariots which allowed the enemy to traverse these long distances at great speed in order to catch Israel, because Israel had left before them, okay? The same chariot had now become a stumbling block to them. It prevented them to escape. This attempt now had failed. They came to the point where they saw that this was fighting against God. They turned around to retreat, not knowing that they're actually going back towards a deeper section of the ocean, towards the center. Not going towards the edge, the opposite end. If God is for us, who can be against us? So this once proud army, the opposition, was now in fearful and in full retreat, changing directions, moving towards the center of the ocean, which was about to fall back on them. They were so blinded by hate, they didn't realize where they had become. So while the enemy was in pursuit, God had given light to Israel over the night so that they could see through the darkness. And finally, the next day when the light was up, Israel found themselves on the other shore. And the enemy had perished. Lastly, we're going to look at God's salvation and rest. Verse 30. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. God is the one that did the work of salvation. The only thing that Israel could do was trust and obey. And those that believed saw the work that the Lord had done. You know, whatever you're seeking, you'll find it. Right? So if you're looking for something, you'll see it. They were looking for the Lord. They found Him. And then they got to see the work He had done. Albert Simpson, he was a Canadian preacher from the late 1800s, early 1900s. He was a prolific writer. He wrote this one poem here. It says, again, about God being the author of salvation. Once my hands were always trying hard to do my best. Now my heart is sweetly trusting and my soul is all at rest. Once my life was full of effort. Now it's full of joy and zest. Since I took His rest, salvation is clearly of the Lord, not through our own ability. Again, when Israel came to that shore, it became evident that they had nothing to do with it. And when someone comes to faith in Christ, they could look back at their own lives and see just how God's hand was in there all along, guiding them, protecting them, sometimes disciplining them, working all things together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. You know, the world is blind, but His children know Him and they rejoice. And when the people rejoice, they cannot help but sing. Now, I'm not going to read entirely of chapter 15, or the beginning of chapter 15, which I had. But when you do look at it, it's a song of Moses. It's a reflection of what God had done for them. There's no verse in there that talks about what Moses did for God, what Israel did for God. You know, there's so many songs out there that are like, what did I do for Jesus? We didn't do anything for Jesus. The entirety of this is about what God had done for these people. In this song, God is glorified. He's glorified in the salvation of Israel. He is glorified in the judgment of Egypt. And it says He's going to be glorified, and they name all these nations where He's going to be glorified. And the way He's going to be glorified is the same way He was glorified that day, and the same way He's glorified today. And the Song of Moses also reminds us that singing to God comes not from the flesh, but it comes from the Spirit. It's the Spirit that sings out and it's directed to the God of salvation. The Bible talks about how we have a new song, right? Every believer has a spirit that has come to life, and because of that, we have a new song in our hearts. And thankfully, God has blessed people in our assembly with musical abilities to sing and play instruments well. Otherwise, you'd have to hear me close with a song. Okay. Father, we thank You again for providing us with the opportunity to come together today to study Your Word in order to look at Your Word and to worship You, Lord. Ultimately, we want to worship You through our study, through our singing, and through our actions. What a blessing it is to see what You did with the children of Israel, and what You continue to do today in Your church. Lord, our desire is that we would have ears that are open to Your Word, a heart that continuously seeks You, eyes that see the work of Your mighty hands, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.